after marriage, before the first bambina came along. I'm assuming that's the opposite of bambino, bambina. And, you know, life was sweet and enjoyable, getting to know my bride, her getting to know me, beginning life and the journey that we were on now together. And then the little bambina comes along. And everything changes. All those thoughts that you thought, you know, when you became a parent, the way you were going to raise your child and how they would act, pretty much goes out the window. Well, you make an effort. And with as much as you think, I'm going to raise my child and I'm going to steer and direct them, not so much. Because you become the shaped one. You become the directed one. By the circumstance of this new life that has become involved. Right? Some of you are only nodding your head in faith because you don't have a clue yet. You're just trying to be agreeable. But to the experienced parent, oh, yes, yes, yes. You look back upon those years and, yes, you can relate. Yeah, this is how we thought it was going to be. This is how it was. And then there's that time where you look back and you say, where was purpose in our life before these children came along? I can go back and think about those first couple of years, but really, purpose in life and fulfillment in life seems to be centered around now the lives involved. And the course, now, of course, if you just keep having kids one after the other, closely together, hallelujah, then you start looking for the 18-year-old mark. And you think, hopefully, we will get our lives back again. But it all changes. What you do become free of is car seats, diaper bags, bottles, Pampers, and all those things. The psalmist says that children are a gift from the Lord. They are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hand. How joyful is the man whose quiver, Craiger, is full of them. Amen. Don't they look joyful? Praise God. So now, true story. Young, church-going, Bible-believing couple discovers they are pregnant. Baby's coming along. And I'm sure because of the availability of ultrasound, there were things that were seen and discovered in the process. And I'm sure because of their faith, they would not have considered an option. Sometimes that happens today. People choose and take an option out in the process because that which is coming is somehow in their eyes not perfect. So the young lady, the young girl, the young baby is born and she only has one arm. Parents are not completely devastated, but they are really taken back when birth actually takes place. And there are feelings of, I can't imagine. Lots of feelings. Those extended from the couple, family, friends, others aware, church, family, they're devastated. Their feelings may be even stronger for the parents themselves who are actually in the situation. And they don't, how could they go through with this? How could they live? What if this was me? And all the scenarios are played out in the minds of people around them. But a year goes by, 2 years go by, 3 years go by, it's Christmas, and all the kids are all around, and they're playing, and you can't tell difference from one from the other. The joy on every one of them's face, the happiness, and the great family time that's experienced, and the love that is shown, even to and from the one-armed girl. And so perceptions begin to change. What seemed to be maybe catastrophic in the beginning is now becoming accepted and maybe even admired. So the child given, the child born, brings change and adjustments into who the parents are, who the parents will be. So it is that God brings adjustments into our lives, often unplanned. I received a text this morning from a family in Arkansas. The woman's brother was in a boating situation with their kids, and the kids were saved. The father was not. And so we have, I didn't hear whether there was a mother there involved, but obviously there's a mother, there's children. And so from today or from yesterday on, this circle of people's lives are changed. And what they thought they were, or who they thought they might become, will now be altered. Is the word indefinitely or definitely? Indefinitely. Their lives are now altered from now to the grave. And they will become somebody because of the alteration that they would never have become. And we would question, could this really be God's plan? Could this really be in God's will? Does God really work from this perspective? Would he really allow this for this wonderful believing family to experience things in life that would alter them, shape them, mold them in the care of their father? The book of John, I've got a few scriptures here I'd like to read and talk through. I don't even know what translation I pulled from, so I'll read, you listen, and you can read what you want on the page up on the wall there. John chapter 9, 1 through 3. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered and said, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God may be displayed in him." Now you can read on from that portion of scripture and you will discover that He does spit on the ground, make some mud, stick it in his eye, and say, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he heals the man. But let's go back. This is a man, not a boy. This is a man who has been blind all of his life long from the day he was born. So therefore, there were parents without a, what did I call that machine? What's the machine? What? Without an ultrasound machine, sorry. Here are parents without an ultrasound machine, and it's time for baby coming day. And everybody's excited, and the baby's on its way, and baby is born, and they're, you know, tossing him back and forth and playing and goo goo gaga. And I don't know how far into the situation, whether it's a month or 2 months, but maybe there's something that's, they begin to look and recognize. No matter what the movement in front of the face, the eyes are not blinking. The eyes are not responding. They're dodging. And I don't know how far into the scenario, but mom and dad realize, I don't think he can see. Doesn't that feel relaxing? And so, the gift from God is now going to bring some alterations in the lives of, at the minimum, this couple and this child. Well, not alterations of the child. Child is born that way. Child knows no other way. But the alterations come to mom and dad. Not going to be like the parents. They are dealing with a circumstance. They are dealing with a situation now that others will not deal with. They're not going to buy books and set them in front. They're not going to, you know, hand an iPhone to them. I'd say sit them in front of a TV, but I'm sure nobody does that. I'm sure nobody does that. But the Lord says, this was not done. This is done for a purpose. But this wasn't done because of some wrong thing. This is not a curse on you. This is not, you know, the results of some bad deed that they did. Now, anybody ever been to the Ronald McDonald's house? Two of you. If you ever have opportunity, go to a Ronald McDonald house. There may be something else like it, but there's nothing like it. I had an associated employee, his 2-year-old son had cancer in his stomach. He was up at the children's hospital, so he was able to go from Yakima, ride the bus over, and stay at the Ronald McDonald House. I went by there when he was there and visited him, and I met other people. You know who the other people were? They weren't doctors and nurses. They were parents. And I interacted and watched them interact with each other and with Reynaldo, who was my friend. And as they interacted, I marveled. What I saw was these people have such a deep love and an expression. There was a resolve. There was peace. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, these are all the things that newborn or born-again believers should be expressing or showing. And I'm thinking, you know, I can hear Jesus saying, I couldn't find this kind of faith in all of Israel. And there was something so evident, but it marked me, and I realized because of the circumstances that have brought an alteration in who they are, God knowing all things, the alteration was making beautiful people. Now, sometimes, you know, we say life has handed us or dealt us a, you know, a difficult hand of cards or some difficult situation, and we get past the deal of questioning it, wondering, carrying guilt over it. But sometimes do we really come to the place where we bring it in close and embrace it as God's willed alteration in who I am to be as a person? Okay, let me read on. Book of Luke, chapter 14. He said also, or Luke 14 and 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you've given a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. We see the advisement of the Lord to carry on an interaction in our lifetime with the... I'm just pulling this word out of the air. The less fortunate, because that's what we would put them. That's the terminologies of man. What they are is perfect in God's creation. Perfect humanity. When you're a kid and you see somebody who's doesn't look like everybody else, looks somehow different, then you may be mimic or mock, but that's what a child does. An adult sees the beauty of God's creation in diversity. Now, that didn't get as far as I was hoping it would get. When we as adults look upon one another or upon those whom the society has said are less fortunate, we see God's perfect creation or his perfect humanity. No, I know we don't see ourselves that way, do we? We see, why is my neck wider than my jaws? Or maybe you're thinking, why is my nose so disproportionate from my cheeks or my eyes? Or what's the deal with these large ears? Short legs. We've got our own little list about how imperfect we are. And we refuse the idea at times just how perfect he made us.
That's right. Amen.
Or does he make mistakes? Book of Psalms, 139 at verse 13. The psalmist says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. In God's eyes, we are all perfect humanity. Amen?
Okay, let's talk about Moses for a minute.
Exodus 4 and 10, Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never had been. I never have been. And I'm not now, even though you have spoken to me. I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. Did God make a mistake? Oops, I forgot that about you. I had this plan for you and I got it all laid out. And, you know, I knew you in your mother's womb. And, oh, that's right. You stutter. He didn't say that. He was perfect in his selection. He was perfect in God's choice. He was exactly the one who God ordained for the task. Yeah, be patient. I'm going slow here. Because we're talking about two scenarios here. We're talking about us, me and you. And we're talking about those situations that alter the courses of our life, that shape us and form us in ways that we would never have intended. But by selection and perfect choice, God will. He will. His purpose. His plan. We see, we're not going to be so shallow as to think that all God cares about is you tapping on your neighbor's door, telling them Acts 2:38, baptizing them and getting them to come to the church. Your life is broad, and he cares about every aspect and every detail of it, from the hospital to the grave. He cares. And he wants to shape us and mold us and make us after his liking. We are clay on the wheel of the potter. We are clay that sometimes is marred in the potter's hand. Sometimes people resent God's altering hand. They resent the circumstance that God brings into their life to alter them, to make them into vessels anew. Oh, that's right. You stutter. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good at words. I never have been tongue-tied, get tangled. Verse 11, then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I'll be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. Now, a couple of weeks ago in Life Group, we talked about a couple of different births. We have several pregnant women in the congregation here. Well, at least a few anyway. I better not say several. This is not a warning out to you of some great thing that's going to befall you. I just felt to tell you that. But But I shared about the various, I've shared about John the Baptist's birth, about the birth, the Christ child's birth, and how the angel spoke to each one of them. I don't know that I want to take time to read each one of these. But it was very special in that women who had not, who had been barren, Elizabeth being one, the wife of Zechariah, the angel Gabriel came and announced the birth, said, "You'll have a child, you'll name him John," spoke out these things. And then we go through the process of time. While she's 6 months pregnant, the angel of the Lord goes to a young lady and says, "Your life is about to dramatically be altered. Not only are you going to have a child, but you're not going to have a husband. You are," okay, what's the word for being espoused? No, you're engaged. You're engaged. You're going to be married, but you're not going to be married yet. And you're going to have this child. Your life is about to be dramatically altered. People are going to see you in a way. We're going to have to hide you away. And this announcement comes. And then Mary goes to her aunts, cousins, to Elizabeth's house and, you know, simply says, hey, how you doing? When she does, the baby and Elizabeth leaps and, you know, we have all this stuff going on. Elizabeth receives the Holy Ghost. The Bible says it's filled with the Holy Ghost. Zechariah, when he announces it, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. John's filled with the Holy Ghost in the womb. Holy cow, what is going on? All these spiritual dynamics in play. A woman speaks and a baby leaps. What does it feel like when a baby leaps? You know, I know a whole about the kicking and the pushing. What would a leap do? Stand on your head all of a sudden? Oh, he leaped. But here's what we see is to Zechariah and Elizabeth, the angel says, don't drink any wine or strong alcoholic drink. Shift. Alter. We're going to change who you've been. We're going to remake you because through this birthing process and this child coming into your life, you will no longer be who you are, who you were. You know, we all want to point at the child. What about mom and dad? What about Samson's mom and dad? Same thing. Now, isn't that interesting? Wine is becoming very popular these days. We see the announcement of two significant births. And the first thing that's said upon the announcement of the birth is, don't drink wine. Don't drink any strong drink. And of course, all of us smart, intellectual people would say, well, that's for health, you know, that's for health's sake. And I'm thinking, I don't think that's the focus of the angel Gabriel, that the child is going to be more healthy. But there was this consecrating of the parents. Okay? So, mom and dad of Samson, forgot their names. Your life changes today. You're going to have a child. And now you're going to consecrate. He's not going to have his hair cut. He's going to be a Nazarite from the day he's born. You mean we're going to have to raise our son like a Pentecostal? Don't do this. Don't do that. What? What? Some of you didn't get that. They just went right over your head. Mom and dad are given a responsibility. You're going to raise this child different than other parents are raising their children. You're going to consecrate your lives, and his life is to be consecrated. Oh, I'm not going to tell my kids what to do. I'm not going to lead them. I've heard people say this. I'm not going to decide for them. I'm going to let them decide for themselves what their faith should be. And I'm thinking, you are ignorant and unlearned. Life altered. Life altered. See, we have hindsight of the scripture. We say, well, but it was the will of God. You know, these were chosen people. Do you really think you're any less? Do you think you're any less in this generation? That you're not in a chosen generation, a royal priesthood? All right, I'll move on. I'm losing some of you. Okay. Brother Kendrick, I was in Maryland for a few days this past week with Brother Wright. I'm celebrating his 70th birthday. And it's nice. Brother Wright wanted me to stay through. I said, Brother Wright, I got to go. I got to go up to New Jersey. Okay, all right, okay. I told him that morning, I said, you know what? I think I'm going to go to Atlantic City, see Brother Sagusti. So I texted him and went. So I preached in Atlantic City on Sunday. Wonderful time. Left there and went up to my stepmother's. My father died 15 years ago. My stepmother's remarried. She's married to the gentleman on the right. That's Ernest. And so I was up there for 3 days. And I watched. Now, Ernest, I think I don't remember how he lost his first wife, but then he married a woman that had a couple of girls. Ernest is 85 years old. Ernest was a general in the Air Force. He knew my dad. He flew with my dad. And they'd been all friends for years. My dad passed away 15 years ago. Ollie and Ernest got married. And Ernest and his wife had a son who they call Ernie. That's Ernie on the other side of Ollie. Ernest is 85 years old. Ernie is 60 or in his early 60s. Ernie was born with a condition.
That's what I'm calling it.
I don't know if there's a name that somebody's gave to it. The development of his mental processes stopped moving forward when he was 3 to 5 years old. And so he pretty much acts like a little boy. Limited speech. It's not clear speech. But let me tell you something. I watched this man. I watched this 85-year-old dad. 8 o'clock at night, he'd say, "Come on, Ernie, my boy. Let's go on up and get in bed." And so he's patting this 60-year-old on the shoulder, saying, "Come on, Ernie, my boy, let's get you to bed." He takes him up the stairs. They go together. He puts his pajamas on him, gets him all set. And he's talking with a voice that is pleasant and gentle and caring and loving. and I'm just listening. Ernie couldn't remember my name. He called me Al. Bye, Al. Hi, Al. And then he'd kind of look out of his eyes, cocked like this. Always smiling. Sweet little guy, 60-year-old guy. And I'm watching and observing as Dad packs his lunch in the morning. You know, he's made him breakfast. He's fed him. He's packed the lunch, put it in a, you remember the old lunch boxes when you got on the bus when you were five? Well, there's a bus that comes and takes him to a, like a training facility. They work with him. He's been going there for 60 years. Dad's been packing his lunch for 60 years. Dad's been dressing him for 60 years. I'm not even 60 years old yet. And I'm just watching, and I'm kind of amazed. I don't hear any word of resentment. I don't hear any attitude. I don't hear anything that suggests that he's got a problem with the way that God has altered his life. But this general in the Air Force goes home, packs his little boy's lunch, puts him to bed. He's an 85-year-old man. I was amazed. I got up one morning and I'd felt the stirring of the Holy Ghost after I observed this for 3 days. And I looked across the table and I said, Ernest, God has entrusted you with this soul. That's exactly how I felt it. God expressed that he could trust you when he entrusted Ernie to you. And I thought to myself, and you're handling it very well. Causes me to look upon my own situations in life that are nothing in comparison, and wonder how I'm making the trip. Paul spoke of finishing the course, his course. Your course isn't my course. My course isn't your course. But I would promise you that the situation that was handed to this man and his wife at some time altered who they are today and who they've become. I was a little bit envious. I was envious of what I saw in his life. I don't know what you're going to do with this. You know, when my eldest granddaughter was born, and as we begin to watch and observe and discover, she wasn't speaking, she wasn't talking after 2 years. And then she was diagnosed with a syndrome, a DeGeorge syndrome, inability for the brain to communicate into words clearly. She's come a long way. But I remember looking across the table at my daughter and saying, God has chosen you. He's going to make you into something you would never have become because of the circumstance that he has given to you. He has given to you a gift. I don't know what your gift is today. I don't know the circumstances or the scenarios. They're so diverse across this room. But God has gave to us things that will bring an alteration into our lives for the betterment according to his plan and his purpose. Now you can trust him. Can he trust you? Why don't you stand with me? You can trust him. Can he trust you? And will you look at your own situation? Will you look at those circumstances that are yours alone? And would you embrace those circumstances? Would you bring them in close to you? Would you not spend the rest of your life trying to distance yourself from or somehow look for an appointed escape time? Or will you embrace them and bring them in close to you and say to the Lord, shape me, mold me, make me, Lord, according to your purpose and after your liking. Make me, Lord. I trust you. I believe you. I'd like to open the altar. I'd like to give you an opportunity in time. Would you make an expression to the Lord today?
Holy Spirit, break
us. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I believe you. Make me. Make me as you have designed and purposed. Change, Father. Sustaining change, oh God.